For our Bible study this morning, let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of John. We'll start there in the 12th chapter. Now I can move it. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. Is that where I want to start? John chapter 12, verse 12, reading 12 through 18. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, this is the feast of Passover, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him, and began to shout, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. So the people who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to testify about him. And for this reason also, the people went out and met him because they heard that he had performed this sign. Let's pray together. Lord, what an honor this morning for us to break open the bread of life, the word of God, and share truth from it, Lord, that will feed our hungry souls. I pray, Lord, for each one of us today, God, that we would look at these scriptures and see them maybe as though we've never seen them before and learn truth from them that we can apply to our own life. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you today to open the eyes of our understanding, to help us to see the Christ, that we might experience all that he has for us as your children. I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 12, the passage of scripture that we've just read here for you this morning, of course, is the story of Palm Sunday. We call it Palm Sunday because it tells us there in verse 13 that they took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet Jesus as he was coming into Jerusalem in what we remember to be what we call the triumphal entry of Christ. He's coming, as it were, to be coronated the King of Israel and ultimately would be declared so by the people as they entered Jerusalem on that day. It's the beginning of what the church traditionally calls Holy Week. This triumphal entry, it's a week in which Jesus will be challenged, he'll be betrayed, he'll be arrested, he'll be denied, he'll be beaten, he'll be crucified, and ultimately, he'll be raised from the dead. In a resurrection that is the ultimate display and revelation of who Jesus is. Title of the message I'm going to share with you, both this week and next week, we're going to talk about it for a couple of weeks. The title is simply, the Christ revealed. The Christ revealed. Because what I want you to understand is that's what this day, this passage is all about. It's Jesus being revealed as the Christ of God. It's interesting to me that often we think that God is hiding from us, when in reality the Bible teaches us that God wants to reveal himself to us. He wants to reveal Jesus, the Christ, and what that means to us and what we can experience because of that. And God is wanting to reveal himself and to show himself to us so that we can know him, because to know him is to experience him in all of his beauty, power, and glory and goodness. And that's what God has in store for us. And you know, it's interesting that we think sometimes, we have an attitude sometimes that God is hiding. You ever felt that way in your life? Where is God when I need him? Where is God in this situation? You hear people say that. Well, if God is real, then why wasn't he in this situation? Why didn't he do something in this circumstance? Where was God? And the truth of the matter is that God's not hiding anywhere. God is here. God is with us here today. And God is wanting to reveal himself to us, not only today and every day. In fact, the revelation of Christ is not just in this passage of Scripture. It's in all the Gospels. It's what the Gospels are all about. Can I even take that a step further? The revelation of Jesus is what the whole Bible is about. Do you understand today that the whole Bible is about revealing Jesus? And God's not hiding anywhere. He's revealing his Son to us continually, primarily through the Scriptures, often by the Spirit, often in prayer. But listen, the Bible says we have to seek him in order to find him. We have to search for him in order to know him. And how many times do we say, well, where is God? But we've never taken the opportunity just to read the Bible to find out where God is, or to find out what God is up to, or what God is wanting for us. And I just want to share with you a simple message this morning to just encourage you to realize, and church, we need to be encouraged by this. We need to be encouraged that God's not hiding, that God is here, that God is with us. God sees what we're going through. God knows that need that is so big to us, that seems to be so overwhelming to us. And God has a plan to work it all out. And we really do, as we sang this morning, we just need to surrender things to God and let God have control of them and let God work them out. That's the hardest thing in the world for me to do. That's the hardest thing in the world, because when I see something that needs fixing, my tendency is to jump in the middle of it and try to fix it. And I'm not saying God never uses us for that purpose, but what I am saying is a lot of times we need to go to God. Before we jump into the problem and try to fix it, we need to jump into God and find out what the fix is. Because he may have something he wants us to do, and he may want us to just sit and wait on him. Both of those things are true. Did you know that from the Scriptures? Both of those ideas are true. One, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But number two is also true. When God speaks to us, cooperate with him and do what he says to do. Do our part. Sometimes there's a part for us to play. Sometimes there's not. And we have to go to the Lord to find out which is which and know when to move and when not to move. God is revealing himself to us continually. The Scriptures are all about God desiring to reveal Christ to us. God wants to be known by us. God wants you to know him. I guarantee God wants you to know him more than you want to know him. Can I tell you what the biggest problem is we have? We wonder where God is in the time of need in our life, particularly in the emergency. But often, when we're not having an emergency and we're not having a crisis, we want to keep God at arm's length. We want to keep God just outside of reach so that we can control and we can do what we want to do and we can have our way until we need God again, and then we can invite him in. Guys, look, God is wanting to reveal himself to us continually. And he does it throughout the Bible. But look, he does it this way. God reveals himself in parables. He reveals himself in signs and in wonders and in prophetic visions and all kinds of things. You ever notice, you never read in the Bible where Jesus was first introduced to somebody and he came into the group and he said, "Hello, my name is Jesus. And I am the Christ." It never happens that way. Never happens that way. Because God wants us to understand who Jesus is first by faith. First by faith. We have the saying in our world that seeing is believing. The things are exactly the opposite in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, believing is seeing. Isn't that exactly what Jesus told Thomas the day of his resurrection, or actually a week later after his resurrection? We'll talk about this a little bit probably next week. But let me just say this about Thomas. I think Thomas gets a bad rap from the church. What is it that we all know? What's the name that we all know Thomas by? Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. And why is it that we've penned that label on him? And let me tell you why. We have penned that label on Thomas because we have chosen, listen to this, this is what we do as human beings. We have chosen to label Thomas by the one weak moment in his life. It's what we do. It's what we do. Somebody can lead an exemplary life and be a phenomenal role model, and they'll fail in one thing, and we'll label that person for the rest of their life that way. And so we, by the way, did you notice that it's us who calls him Doubting Thomas? God never does. God never does. This is a guy, I'm preaching next week's message. This is a guy who had his part in the ministry of Jesus. When the 12 apostles were sent out by the Lord to do the miracles and to preach the gospel and all of these kinds of things, Thomas was right there with them doing the work of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. It was actually Thomas on the day when Jesus decided to go back to Lazarus's home. If you remember before he raised Lazarus from the dead, the people of that city, of that community, were wanting to put Jesus to death. That's why he left. Now Lazarus is sick and he dies and Jesus wants to go back and raise him. Jesus says, I'm going back. The disciples said, man, you don't want to go back to that town. They were going to kill you there. You remember how Thomas responded in that scenario? Thomas said this, let's go back with him and die with him. He's going to die with his Savior. He's going to follow the Lord all the way to death. Thomas, church history tells us that Thomas would take the gospel through Persia and ultimately to the nation of India and shake the nation of India with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Call him doubting if you will, but ask yourself this question: how many nations have we shaken with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, Thomas did have that moment of weakness. Thomas did have that period of doubt. Jesus, on the day that he was raised from the dead, appeared to the 10 apostles, I guess by now, we're down to 10 because Judas is gone and Thomas wasn't with them. And they all see Jesus. They tell Thomas, we've seen the risen Lord. And Thomas says, unless I see the wounds for myself and touch them, I'm not going to believe. What does Thomas say? I'm not going to believe until I see. And a week later, Jesus shows up. This time Thomas is with them. Jesus shows Thomas the wounds in his side and in his hands and his wrist. And Thomas's response to Jesus was this. And by the way, the scripture, Thomas had said, unless I touch them. Did you know that the scripture never says that Thomas touched those wounds? Never said he had to touch them to believe. When Jesus showed him the wounds, Thomas' response was, my Lord and my God. And Jesus' response to Thomas was this. He says, Thomas, because you've seen, do you now believe? Blessed are those who believe without seeing. You see, the Bible tells us that if we will believe first, then we will see. We say seeing is believing. The Bible says believing is seeing. Jesus said at the tomb of Lazarus, if you will believe, you will see the glory of God. Well, that's next week's message. Don't know what I'm going to do next week now. Jesus is revealing himself. God is revealing Jesus. The Christ is being revealed to us continually in the Bible. Only it's not just straight out saying, hello, I'm the Christ. It's in pictures. It's in the miracles. It's in his activities. It's in his message. He will actually get close to saying that to a few people, that he is the Christ. But that's not until after they have actually begun to perceive who he really is. And it's not just the New Testament where Jesus is revealed, where the work of Christ is revealed. The whole Bible is about Jesus. And the whole Bible reveals either the person of Jesus, or the character of Jesus, or the power of Jesus, all the way back to the book of Genesis. A lot of those stories that we read in the book of Genesis that we look at and we see the Bible stories and we learn them as children and all of these kinds of things, and they're true history, But there's spiritual truth in those stories as well. And the revelation of Jesus from the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1, creation of the universe, including man. Genesis chapter 2, the creation of man and all the animals. Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man into sin. Adam and Eve rebel against the Lord, disobey God, eat of the forbidden fruit. Do you remember what they did immediately after turning their back on God? The Bible says that prior to eating the forbidden fruit, that they lived in the garden naked and unashamed. But immediately after eating that fruit that God had forbidden them to eat, the Bible says their eyes were open, they saw their nakedness, and in their shame, they took fig leaves and sewed them together to cover themselves. You remember how God responded to the fig leaves? I want you to see this today, because I want you to see in this story the revelation of Christ, the revelation of the work of Christ in the Garden of Eden. God had said, because they had fallen, I'm going to send a Messiah, I'm going to send a Savior, somebody who will defeat your enemy. And then he immediately begins to picture the work of that Messiah in the Garden of Eden. Here they are clothed in fig leaves, and God looks at them and he says this: that's not good enough. Listen to what he says. He says, your attempt to cover your own shame by your own effort is not acceptable to me. Then what did God do? He took an animal, he killed it, shed its blood, took its skin, and made coverings for Adam and Eve. Hear the gospel message in the Garden of Eden. God says to Adam and Eve, your attempts to cover yourself are not acceptable. Instead, I will take a substitutionary sacrifice, and I will take innocent blood and shed it for you, and I will cover you to make you acceptable to me. It's the gospel message, church. It's what he does in Jesus when he sends Jesus to the cross to shed his innocent blood so that our sins can be washed away. God says to you and I, our self-effort, our own attempts to cover our sins and to find forgiveness for our sins are not acceptable to God. God will only accept a substitutionary sacrifice of innocent blood that we might be forgiven. And the gospel is preached in the Garden of Eden. What about the story of Noah? We all know the story of Noah and the ark and the animals and all of these kinds of things. Do you understand that that's a picture of salvation? What happened to those people? The earth had become wicked. God said, there's coming a flood. I'm going to pour out my wrath in all the earth. The wrath of God comes in the form of a flood, but Noah had been a man of faith and for 100 years had built a boat big enough to handle anybody who would come and all the animals on the earth. And the Bible says that when the flood came, Noah and his family were the only ones saved. I want you to see this. By today's standard, the Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. By today's standard, people would count Noah a failure because he preached for 100 years and he only got 8 people saved. Nobody else in the world got saved but his own family. Wasn't able to build a mega church. Wasn't able to have a worldwide ministry. All he could save after 100 years was 8 people. The waters came, the people got in the boat, and those who got in the boat were saved from the wrath of God. It's a picture of our salvation, because the Bible says that God will once again pour out his wrath at the end of days. Well, the next time the wrath of God is poured out, it comes in the form of fire, and it consumes the whole earth. And the Bible says, listen, if you want to escape the wrath of God to come, we must be, hear the phrase, we must be in Christ Jesus. We must be in union with Jesus. Just like only those in Noah's day were the ones who were in the ark, the only ones who will be saved at the end of the days are those who are in Christ Jesus. The ark is a type of Christ. It's a picture of salvation. And from the very beginning in the Bible, God has been picturing for us the work of the Messiah that he's going to send into the world. On and on and on we could go with the pictures of salvation. Moses and delivering the children of Israel. Listen, Moses was a great prophet and a miracle worker, but it wasn't until the blood of the Lamb was slain that the people of Israel could be free from Pharaoh. And it's not till the blood of the Lamb is slain that you and I can be free from the grip of Satan. It's by the blood of Jesus, the true Lamb of God, that we have been delivered. It's a picture. Moses is a picture. David is a picture. David conquers all of the enemies of Israel and brings peace to the nation of Israel. It's a picture of how God, through Christ, wants to conquer all the enemies of your life. The lust, the greed, the anger, the selfishness, the jealousy, the attitude, the sin, all of these things. And Jesus wants to conquer all of these things in your life and bring you to peace in your life. David is a picture. The Old Testament is a picture. The Bible is a picture of Jesus, the Christ, and his salvation. Hundreds of prophecies pointed to Christ and his coming. A prophet like Moses, the seed of Abraham, the son of David, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, all of these things. 300 plus prophecies are all fulfilled when Jesus is born in Bethlehem. 300 prophecies that all point to Jesus as the Messiah. He is the Christ, and it's why we all need him. In the New Testament, we have the same thing. We have the testimony of the angels at his birth that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. God the Father testifies that he's the Christ. At his baptism, the voice comes from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." On the Mount of Transfiguration, God's voice comes through and says, "This is my Son, listen to him." Simeon testifies of him. Anna testifies. We talked about this Wednesday night of all of the testimonies. John the Baptist testified of him. He is the Lamb of God. And listen, when the time came, let me read this one for you. Look at Luke chapter 7. John the Baptist was arrested and was going to be beheaded. But before he gave his life, he wanted it confirmed that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah they were looking for. And here's what I want you to see. John asks point blank, he sends a messenger to Jesus and asks him point blank, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah?" In Luke chapter 17, tells us the story in verse 18, the disciples of John reported to him all of these things that Jesus was doing, and summoning two of his disciples, Jesus sent them to the Lord saying, "Are you the expected one? Are you the Christ? Or do we look for someone else?" I want you to notice how Jesus answers. Jesus doesn't just come out and say, "Yes, I'm the Christ." Look at what he says. Verse 20, when the men came to him and they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you and said, 'Are you the expected one? Or do we look for someone else?'" At that time, Jesus had cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits. And he gave sight to those who were blind. And he answered them and said, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them." The Jews knew that all of these things that Jesus were doing were all signs of the Messiah. So when Jesus says all of these things, he's essentially saying to John the Baptist, "I am the Messiah, the expected one, the one that you have been waiting for." Jesus himself alludes to himself as the Messiah throughout the Gospels. Multiple times he calls himself the son of David or the Son of Man. And the Son of Man was a phrase that they knew referred to the Messiah. He calls himself the giver of living water. In Luke chapter 4, you're there. In Luke, look back at Luke chapter 4. Look at this with me. I'm showing you today that Jesus wants to reveal himself to us, but he does so in pictures. He does so in prophetic utterance. He does so in signs and wonders. And we have to believe in order to receive. And if we will believe, we'll see the glory of God. Luke chapter 4, it says in verse 16 that he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood to read. The book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is prophetic scripture of the Messiah, and Jesus has found it to read to this congregation. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Verse 20, he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Now look at what he's done. He's just read the scriptures that speak about the Christ, the Messiah, who's coming to set people free. He sits down and the people know that he's talking about Messiah. What is he going to say about Messiah? Verse 21, he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus is saying to these people, the Messiah you have been waiting for is sitting right in front of you. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. But he doesn't come out and say it that way because he wants them to get it by the Spirit. He wants them to get it by faith. And on the scriptures go and the gospels go until we come to this passage of scripture. You thought I forgot about it. It's in where we started there in John chapter 12. Go back and let's look at it real quickly. I want you to see again the prophetic picture and the announcement that Jesus is making in John chapter 12 of who he is. The other gospel accounts, before we look back at this again, this is the story of the triumphal entry. This is the story of Palm Sunday. The other gospel accounts make it clear that what happens here is not accidental. What happens here is not a fluke. That in fact, Jesus has orchestrated everything that's happening on this day. Jesus has sent two of his disciples ahead of him into the town to find the donkey that he's going to ride into town on this particular day. He sends them in with specific instructions. He says, if this happens, do this, say this. And when they get there, it all unfolds just exactly as Jesus prophesied that it would. And so now they bring the donkey to Jesus, and he rides this donkey into Jerusalem, and the people are worshiping him as he comes. Why does Jesus ride a donkey into Jerusalem on this day? Why didn't he walk in like every other day? Two reasons that both declare Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. First is this. He's known in the Bible as the Son of David. Okay? He's known as the Son of David. King David lived 1,000 years before Jesus, had a natural son named Solomon. You've probably heard of Solomon. When David's time to die is coming, he calls Solomon and appoints him to be his successor and to be the king of Jerusalem. And the Bible says that when David came to Jerusalem for his coronation to be king, he rode into Jerusalem on the back of a lowly beast of a donkey. So the Jews know this about the Son of David. The Son of David came into Jerusalem riding on the back of a donkey. So when Jesus comes 1,000 years later, riding into Jerusalem again, riding on the back of a donkey, they see the picture, Son of David, riding a donkey to his coronation as king. Jesus must be the Christ. The second picture is in verse 15 that we read here. And this is a prophecy of Zechariah, who lived over 500 years before Jesus. And Zechariah prophesies of a Messiah in John 12 and verse 15. And he says, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. So when they see this man riding to Jerusalem, they see two things. They see the Son of David. They see the King of Israel. They see and declare and realize this must be the Messiah of God. And they worship him as such and give him the royal treatment as he comes into town. This is going to change for a lot of people before the week is out. But here's the point, guys, and it's the message that I'm trying to get to you today. Jesus wants you to know him. Jesus wants to reveal himself to you. He's not going to just walk up to you and stick his hand out and say, hey, I'm the Christ. But he's going to reveal himself to you through the Word of God, through prophetic utterance, through signs and wonders, through the Scriptures. And we've got to search for him in order to find him. But if we will search, we will find. Because Jesus wants us to know him. Jesus wants us to experience him. He wants us to know him today. And if we'll open our hearts and humble ourselves before him, he will reveal himself to us that we might know him and experience him, his goodness, and his salvation. Next week, we're going to pick the story up right here. We're going to look at the story of the resurrection, and we're going to see yet again the story of the resurrection and things that happen around it when Jesus continues in picture form to reveal himself as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's pray together. Father, your word tells us today that you have given us the seeing eye and the hearing ear. And you tell us in the scriptures, Lord Jesus, that the promises are for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. Your word tells us plainly, God, that you want us to know Jesus by faith. You want us to receive him by faith. And then we will understand. Then we will know. And then we will experience. And so, Father, I pray again today that, Holy Spirit, you would open the eyes of our understanding to see Jesus in all of his beauty and glory and majesty, and understand that he is the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world, that we might open our heart to him, receive him, and know your salvation. I thank you for it, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together and stay in an attitude of prayer for just a moment today. Jesus is wanting to reveal himself to us today. The question is, will we seek him? The question is, will we search for him? Will we look for him? Will we read the scriptures to try to find him? Or will we continually hold God off at arm's length and not let him in our life? The Bible says that God wants to reveal himself to every person because he wants every person to experience his salvation. God wants every one of us to know the Christ, our Lord Jesus. It's important for us to know Jesus because he is the only means of salvation. And it's important that we know that in order to receive salvation, every single one of us has to make our own personal decision to believe in Jesus and receive his gift. See, nobody can make this decision for you. I was fortunate enough to be raised in a Christian home. But you know what? I had to make my own decision. Mom and Dad couldn't make it for me. My children are raised in a preacher's home. You know what? They have to make their own decisions too. Every one of us has to make our own decision about Jesus. Will we seek him? Will we not? Will we open our heart to him? Will we not? Will we believe? Will we not? The choice is ours. The Bible tells us to find Jesus, we simply need to acknowledge our need for him, admit and confess that we are sinners in need of salvation, and ask Jesus to come into our heart, forgive us our sins, and save us for eternity. If you can pray a simple prayer like that to the Lord, salvation is yours today. It begins the moment you surrender your life to Jesus and ask him to come into your heart. Father, I pray that every one of us today have made that decision. For those maybe that haven't made that decision today, Lord, I pray that today can be their day of decision and their day of salvation. And so I ask you again, Lord, to open our eyes to know the Lord, to receive his gift of eternal life. And friend, if you make that decision today, let somebody know. Let them know you made a decision today. Life is going to be different from this day forward for you, because you've made a decision to follow Jesus. Let somebody know. Let us rejoice with you in the decision you make. Let us celebrate together your homecoming and being a part of the family of God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us today, for reaching out to us in this hour, and for making yourself known to us in this place. We thank you for your faithfulness to us again, Lord. We thank you for all that you do for us every day. For your goodness, for your provision, for your love, for your peace. Thank you for these things. I pray the blessing of the Lord over each one of you here with us today. I pray the presence of God in your life. I pray you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I pray that you come to experience what the Bible calls a peace that's beyond comprehension. I pray that you come to know, in spite of the circumstances of life, I pray that you come to know a joy that you can't hardly put into words. I pray healing for your body, for your mind, for your soul. I pray healing for your marriages, for your finances, for your relationships. I pray the blessing and the favor of God over your life and in every area of your life, that through it all, Jesus Christ would be glorified in and through you. Father, I give you praise for hearing and answering this prayer for the glory of your Son, Jesus. Amen and amen. We hope you'll join us next Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord together. I know a lot of you have already told me you're going to be traveling, you're going to be on the road, you're going to be out of town. We understand this. This just means that the rest of us have to invite that many more people to fill up all of those empty chairs, and we encourage you to do that. Invite somebody that maybe you know somebody that doesn't go to church or somebody that doesn't know the Lord. Invite them to come and worship with us next Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ together. Amen? Amen. Let's sing together and we'll be dismissed today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being with us today. Go out and seek the Lord this week.